Yep.
Yeah, it's just a couple guys who were sick and...
You say a couple, you say a couple guys went fishing?
No, there's a few guys that are sick, and one guy is to get checked out because he may have a concussion. And so we're missing a couple people, but we're good.
Well, for starters this morning, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't know whether you know this chorus. You probably do, but I'd like us to sing it like you haven't sung anything yet, waiting for the deal. But this is one we sing a lot, a little trilogy in 1 Thessalonians 5 that kind of lays the foundation for what I want to talk about this morning. Frequently, we're asked, how can I know the will of God? And it's interesting when you open this book, how it spells out three things that are definite, and that's certainly a great place to begin, isn't it? Where the Word of God mentions the will of God. By the way, the whole Bible is the will of God. When you come right down to it, God's given us His will and His Word. You know, when you give someone your word, or when you give them a word, you're actually giving them your will. A parent would say to a son, I have a word for you. What's involved in that? Well, it's the will. What's best for you? If you follow this, you're going to be in good shape. Okay? So when we look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18... Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. How come? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we know when we look here at Paul's epistle, we know it's for us, isn't it? Many are taking the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, chapter 28, and making it a message for the church today, and sizing up the land, and having a basket blessed when you go in and when you go out, and the curses involved, and so forth. That's not a direct message. The whole Bible is written for us, but the whole Bible is not necessarily written to us. And here we know, when you... For instance, if I were to ask you today, where do you feel most comfortable in the Scripture? And if you were to ask me that question, I would say in the epistles, because they pertain to the church, per se. So here, notice, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you'd like to join me in this little chorus, some of you, I know you, the guys know it, and I'm sure some of you have heard it, but it's been a blessing to us. It goes like this. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we sort of tie it together this way. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We love you because you first loved us. And we want to give you all the glory for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. I don't know all that's transpired this week, but I know that the word's been preached and blessed. And Lord, we thank you for those who've ministered grace. And Father, we want you to be glorified in these few minutes together as we open your word. Teach us something about what it means to communicate with you in our spirit. Open the book, open the word. Like David prayed, he said, Lord, open thou my heart that I might behold wondrous things from thy law or thy word. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you and praise you for what you will do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about something that's been weighing on my heart. And I call this the mysterious reality of prayer. Not to become mystical, but there's something here that strikes me that I've never come to grips with, except more recently. So I tread lightly today, and I trust that if I say something that doesn't quite sit well, I hope you'll do what my old Chinese professor told me to do. He said, understand, he said, you put in oven, let cook for a while, take out later, taste better. There's some things that we just don't get. And when I think at this stage of the game and all that the Lord has seen fit to put me through, I feel like I've had a new resurrection. I'm absolutely amazed how stupid I am. Somebody asked me, well, you've been to college? I said, yeah, I have four earned degrees, but I am an educated ignoramus. In other words, there's no depth. You can't plummet the depth of the simple truths that we have proclaimed down through the years. And it gives me, frankly, it gives me patience and understanding to others who maybe don't see things just the way I do, because I don't necessarily see things the way they do. But I know one thing, we need each other. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we're settled on the Word of God, we need each other, because if we don't hang together, we are going to hang separately. And I don't know about you, but I want to learn from the brethren. And today, I just want to tell you up front, some of these things may be new to you because they're frankly kind of new to me. For instance, rejoice evermore. He's talking about joy. But the thing that bugs me is the evermore part. How do you do that? Is that possible? I mean, would he command us to rejoice evermore and then not allow us or give us the ability or the grace to do it? Wouldn't that kind of fit the category that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Now, we know that's been taken out of context. You know, he's not talking about jumping off the roof and expecting, you know, to land softly. He's not talking about that. But he is talking about the will and the purpose of God and anything that God has called us to do. He said, I'll give you the grace and the power to perform it. But the second, verse 17, really, really gets to me. Pray without ceasing. Now you tell me how to do that. Pray without ceasing? He could have said, say prayers without ceasing. That would have been totally impossible. Go to prayer meetings without ceasing. It's interesting to me that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he taught them a prayer that they said, that they repeated. But as you move on into the scripture, you find That there's something about prayer now that becomes something that's absolutely part of us. And we're going to talk a little bit about the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Now, I'm going to say something here that may jog you a bit. I don't think the disciples knew how to pray. I don't think the disciples had what we have today. I really don't. You see, Jesus was among them, Emmanuel, right? God with us. But I've come to realize that we have really minimize one of the key doctrines of the scripture, and that is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he presented that full work and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we also have misunderstood what happened at Pentecost. That when he came from glory, after completing the work, according to if you read the book of Hebrews, it spells it all out. But when Pentecost came, and by the way, they didn't pray down Pentecost. And plus the fact, if you notice when you look at what were they doing when they weren't even kneeling. They were all sitting. How can you get the power of God on your behind? You've got to be kneeling. The issue that I'm trying to make is that Pentecost was on schedule because it was a Jewish holiday. And there were no Gentiles in that congregation. They were all Jews. And so for the Gentile church to go back and try to reduplicate what happened at Pentecost with the tongues and all the rest of it is an exercise in futility. That's like somebody, you know, in the early church going back to Moses' day at the Red Sea and getting a walking stick and casting it into the Red Sea and expecting God to open up that. It's not that God could not do that. God can do anything. But he's had a plan and a purpose down through the ages progressively. And here we are today. They knew Emmanuel, God with us. But I want to tell you, God's taken it to another level. And they found that out at Pentecost. And we have found it out by the grace of God when we were what? Baptized with the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. And now we have what? Not just God with us. We have God in us. I have fought this for years. I have tried everything under the sun to get all the prophets to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But salvation is different. Was different in the Old Testament. Same God. There's always two things that have run through from the Garden of Eden to the present. And that's what? Faith in the Word of God. Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't know anything about the death, burial, and resurrection. It had never happened. But he was saved by faith. And Paul brings that out beautifully in Romans chapter 4 as an example of justifying grace. Same God, but the message was a bit different. When we're not saved through John the Baptist's message, repent and be baptized. I've tried to fit the gospel into that Acts 2:38 until I've been red in the face. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It was transitory on the basis of the Jewish covenant. It was a new thing. They were breaking through now and following God. It was all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus never preached the death, burial, and resurrection gospel. It hadn't happened yet. The disciples never preached the death, burial, and resurrection. And yet Paul said, here's the gospel that I declare unto you, that which I received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. You say, Doc, what are you trying to say? I think we're trying to fit stuff in to the old covenant and trying to live under two covenants. Now, you can just let that sit for a while. And so when I see these brothers, and I told you I was at a conference down in the Reform Conference in Florida, And they had a book table. This one particularly was on the church. And there was a guy leafing through a book. And I said, "Sir, can you answer me a question? Is there a book on the rapture on this table?" And he laughed at me out loud. And I used to say, "Well, you know, that's sensational. Left Behind and all the other stuff." And I agree with that. It's been overdone. But I've come to realize that's the blessed hope for the church. I'm glad to tell you today that we have to come back to understand what the new economy is. We're living under the dispensation of the Holy Ghost, who has now invaded the believer, and it's no longer God with us, that's the Lord Jesus, but now it's God in us, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who what? Reveals Christ to us. And thus you and I can walk with Christ. And we're, you say, well, does that make us lawless? We're no longer under the law of Moses. Not at all. If you read Romans 8:2, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a new law. There's a new level now. He lives within me. But think about it. When David... How was David saved? We know by faith. And we also know that the other key factor in salvation from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the Revelation is what? The blood. Always the blood. Had to be a blood sacrifice. But you think about it. When David came to the temple, he couldn't just say, "I've asked Jesus to save me." He had to drag a lamb behind him. Now, we're not preaching work salvation here, but let's face it, there's a matter of obedience according to what God required, because what is faith? Taking God at his word. And so he dragged that lamb that had to be offered. But aren't you glad one day John the Baptist saw this lamb coming in person down the shore of Galilee, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." On the Day of Atonement, their sin was covered. Chata. For another year, and they had to go back again, and there had to be the two goats and the rest of it. And when you witness to Jewish people, you need to bring that up. Where's the goats and where's the lamb? But I want to say, thank God the lamb has come, and on the cross of Calvary, he said what? It's finished! You don't need any more goats and lambs. I'm the lamb who took away sin once and for all. But not only did he forgive us, notice the two goats in Leviticus. One was what? The blood was shed for forgiveness. But the other goat was what? The sin was laid upon the head of that goat. He became a what? A scapegoat, which means what? He was let go into the wilderness, never to return again. What does that mean? And it dawned on me one day, yes, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. But it's that same blood that takes away the sin forever. And he said, "I'll cast your sin into the depth of the sea and I'll remember it no more. I'll take your sin and separate it from you as far as the east is from the west." You see, all that prophecy of the Old Testament is fulfilled in us as believers. Not to set aside Israel, however, it's going to take place one day when they come in a greater than Pentecost in Zechariah 14. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53 is for the Jew. I've come to realize that. It was for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were to get in, according to Isaiah, through the ministry of the Jew. And they rejected that privilege. And that's when God called the Apostle Paul. "Then I'm sending you out to the Gentiles while these folks are getting their act together. In the meantime, they're blind, but thank God the veil's going to be taken off one day." But we have a special privilege because now what? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord made that clear in 70 AD when he wiped the temple to the ground. And he was like telling the Jews, "Hey, this is over. I want you to understand your sacrifice and everything is over now. I'm the temple, and now I've made you the temple by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, so that today, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you become what? One in Christ, and become what? Part of the body of Christ, which was never mentioned in the Old Testament. That was the mystery that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. The two are made one. Bill Finnegan and A.B. Schwartz, come on, in the same body, through faith in Jesus Christ. So when we correlate these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to correlate rejoice, pray, and thanksgiving from Philippians chapter 4. If you want to turn there for just a moment, Philippians chapter 4, and how Paul uses these thoughts in a unique way. We know 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, same idea, isn't it? Rejoice forevermore. And again, in case you didn't get it, again, I say rejoice. Or keep up the glad spirit, as one translated it. And let your moderation or gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And notice, be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Huh? 1 Thessalonians 5, let your requests be made known unto God. And then notice, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It dawned on me one day, you notice, he said, let your requests be made unto God, and make sure that you're thankful and you're praising me. And he said, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your heart. Notice, nothing said about an answer there. In other words, you present your prayer. You worship me constantly in the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to bless you just by virtue of the fact that you're communicating with me in prayer, that we're having fellowship together, and you can leave the outcome to me. And I'm going to give you the benefit of the fact that you brought this thing to me, because why? We're communicating with each other. Prayer, somebody put it this way, prayer is to the soul what breath is to the body. Are you breathing? Say, come on, Doc. You weren't thinking about it until I mentioned it. I submit to you that I think we're praying a whole lot more than we realize. That prayer is an attitude. Now, I'm not discounting. Don't misunderstand me now. Periods of prayer, times of prayer, and prayer. But I'm afraid if, and again, I'm going to be careful here. Let me talk personally. When I heard that Martin Luther had so much to do in a day's time that he couldn't make it with less than 3 hours of prayer, I said, man, if he could do that, I certainly can do that. And I tried it. You see, you can't copy other people externally in what they do. Because you can even get like the Pharisees praying, you know, on the street corner. But I tried it. I got in the prayer room and I said, Lord, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to, you know, intercede. And I looked at my watch and 5 minutes went by. And I said, what do I do now? You see, you can't take that out of context. If Martin Luther spent that time, and we don't know how much time he spent sleeping during that time. I've tried that too. I've gotten up and I got on my knees at the edge of the bed, and all I did was continue my Z's. Somebody said, what's the best position for prayer? I guess it's any position that you don't fall asleep. Now, I want to say something very important here. If that was the burden of Luther, who put that burden on his heart? Think about that. You can't extract the burden of the Holy Ghost on a person's heart from their prayer time and try to copy somebody externally. I got to thinking about Acts chapter 12. If you read that carefully, we won't go to it. It's the place where Herod took James' head off. And it goes on. And he's going to go after Peter, and God puts him in a position where Herod couldn't get to him. He put him in prison. And the people at Rhoda's house, you remember, who were taken back, almost had a heart attack when Peter showed up at the door. But they had a burden to pray for Peter. And God used the burden of intercession with those people to free up Peter to go on. Now you tell me, why didn't they have a burden for James? Was he less important than Peter? Well, evidently God has a different purpose for Peter than he had for James. And evidently James' earthly work was done at that point, or it wouldn't have happened. Because God's on the throne. So he preserved Peter. How did he do it? Through the prayers of the saints. We're involved in that. God put that burden on their heart. See, all this is orchestrated. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in Acts chapter 8. We see the God of both ends. Huh? God burdens Philip to go down to the run down to this chariot. And there's a guy from Ethiopia sitting there, and he's reading the Bible of all things. And where is he in the Bible? He just happened to be in Isaiah chapter 53. And the guy just said, and Philip said, well, what are you reading, pal? He said, well, I'm reading here. I don't quite understand. You think you can help me out? And this was a preacher's paradise. Philip said, man, I'll be glad. Can I jump into the chariot with you? And he said, I'll share the word with you. And he opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus, the God of both ends. I want to submit before I forget it. That's the God who works the same way today. Let me give you a personal illustration. I've been near death's door several times now. And several years ago, I thought I wasn't going to make it at all. I was so down and out. By the way, I wrote a book on depression, and then I got depressed. And I was so low. So low. These guys don't know anything about it, but I walked across the threshold of the mission one day and said, man, I need everybody I can get to pray for me. I'm about as low as anybody that's ever come through the door of this mission. And there was a sweet gal. I was on the staff yet today. She's about 40 or so. Loves the Lord. And I had a little office, and she would come by. She said, I have a burden. May I pray for you? And she would come and she'd have a word and we would pray together. I went home and there was a letter with a gift certificate for Bob Evans. With love, we're standing with you through this time. Get this, she would call me on the telephone. And she would read scripture. And she began to sing the scripture. And I have to tell you how God used that to lift my burden. So I came through that. And here I am. And not long ago, I saw her and I said, you still pray for me? And she looked like I put her on the spot. She said, well, not like I used to. I said, yeah, I know that. How come? And she thought I was reprimanding, but she knew me well enough. And I said, I'll tell you how come. Because God didn't put that burden on your heart like he did back then. because I'm in the clear now. And God used you to minister to me when I was down, deep under that spell of depression or oppression. You see? You, many of you right here know that people have come to your mind in the middle of the day and you've prayed for them. Am I right? And then somewhere along the way, maybe weeks later, you found out they were going through a very difficult time just at the time that you were praying. And where'd that come from? That's the Holy Ghost. That's the intercession. That's prayer. And we don't have to go back to the day of Pentecost to get that. It's available because we're living in the economy of the Holy Ghost. The word is progressive. From the seed to the sapling to the full bloom tree. This is an ongoing enterprise. You don't need to go back to Pentecost any more than you need to go back to the Red Sea. God's operating now, where inside the believer, in a way that before Pentecost he wasn't operating in those men. We have a privilege in Jesus Christ today that Peter and John didn't have before Pentecost. So when you're talking, well, if we could just get back to the apostles, they were a mess, man. They didn't get it either. You notice how many times the Lord talked about his crucifixion and he was going to leave them? They didn't get the point at all. And Peter was ready to go back fishing, remember, until what happened? The day of the resurrection. And he happened to what? Get to the threshold. Huh? And he saw the empty tomb, and it said he believed. You talk about being an unbelieving believer. Isn't that where we are? From day to day, we never arrive. Just when I think I got it together, I don't have it together. And God has a way of humbling us. And God has a way of training us. I never realized, you know, when he said, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines and scourges every son whom he received. And I said, Lord, could we do it some other way? But it's got to be his way. And I'm here to tell you that praying without ceasing is an attitude. It's a walk with God. Now, there are times, in other words, it's not just going to your closet. That's still under the law. Even Peter and John going to the temple on the hour of prayer, that's still under the law. That was destroyed eventually. The point is this. This is an ongoing enterprise. Pray without ceasing. It's kind of breathing the heavenly atmosphere on an ongoing basis, even when you're down and out physically. Aren't you glad? Listen, how many of us here today have got something wrong? Every one of us. Something's bugging you. It can be a headache, it can be a heartache. And I found out with neuropathy in the bottom of my feet, I bless the Lord for my little toe. I never realized what a little toe could do to the body as far as balance is concerned. Don't despise the day of small things. And the believer in Christ is the only one that can be happy and miserable at the same time. Huh? Even cancer can't take away the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And God's up to something now. We don't need to be looking back. We need to be looking upward to him. And because he called us for this time. And we need to stop being discouraged about that. And always looking back to the good old day. They weren't too good. Interesting. When we're kids, we want to be a fireman and a policeman. We've got it all worked out, right? What do old people do? And I are one. But what do? Without God, we're looking to the good old days that weren't too good. We're living on Fantasy Island. People are living, we've got a country, and the church is right behind it, living on Fantasy Island. Feel good, do good, have the best, in other words, have pleasure. No, we don't need. We need the power of God. We need to walk in the fullness of God so that somebody will see who we are. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. How do you deal with this postmodern era and all this stuff that's going on, all this left-wing stuff? The only way it can be done is a godly people filled with the Word and filled with the Spirit and the joy of the Lord. The world doesn't have an answer for that, the opioids included. Aren't you glad they're coming to the end of their rope? We could be on the verge of an awakening. By the way, I didn't say revival. I purposely did not say revival because revival is for the saints. But an awakening can include a lot of people. Just bringing them under what? Under conviction. I mean, I don't have to explain this to most of you, but you know, revival is when the fire is burning low in the heart of a believer. A sinner can't be revived. He's never been vived. A sinner needs to be resurrected. So believers get revived, and when we're really revived, and we don't have to look. So God moved in time past, but who knows? Maybe God's got something greater involved and in store for us in the next 2 or 3 years. Who knows? But I know one thing: our God reigns, and this is no time to be playing mumble peg. This is no time to be defeated and discouraged. You say, Doc, have you been defeated and discouraged? I certainly have. But I'm glad it lifted till I got here today. I feel emaciated and down, but it's interesting. I'm fired up on the inside. I mean, I know this outward man is perishing for sure. Boy, it is. If it isn't one thing, it's another. Huh? But aren't you glad the inward man is being renewed day by day until we move into glory and leave this old tent behind? So in the meantime, back at the ranch, if you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. If you can't crawl, like the guy said, just if you don't have teeth, gum it to death. Do whatever we need. We need to what? Keep on keeping on. Be what? Steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. It may feel like that. It may look like that. But it ain't like that. You know what? So after, you know, when people ask me, was God working in that service? I say, what do you think? He said, well, you know, nobody moved. And wait a minute, pal. He's got to be working in the service if you're preaching the Word of God. He's God. How you feel about it is immaterial. And some people, they get emotional about it, and a week later it's all over. But the Word of God endures forever. Lord, you're working. And I remember as a young preacher, I'd get up and I'd squeeze my eyes. Oh, God, I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I realized, you know, and I'm not poo-pooing that in any way, shape, or form. But one day the Lord spoke to me in a sense. He said, Bill, I've given you the power of the Holy Ghost. Why don't you trust me? And we'll do this together. And so anymore, I just launch out and I say, Lord, if I fail, we're in this together. Because you said the word will not return unto you void. It'll accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. I just need to be faithful to the task. But not always looking back. And not always looking forward. But living now. Do you know one of the hardest problems as a believer is to live for the now? We have some cute little birdies that come to our bird feeder at the kitchen window. We really enjoy them. I don't know whether they know who we are. They certainly don't know our name, but we wave to them and all that. But they soak up that seed and they seem to be flitting around, you know, nothing bothering them. Why doesn't it nothing bother them? You know why? Because God has created animals and fowl and whatever to live for the now. Somebody asked me, do you think dogs think? Now, we know that they feel. We know they have emotion. They have a will, too, don't they? And they have a limited intellect, mind. But there's one thing missing. They don't have a spirit. That's why you don't bring Rover to church. He could not associate with the Word of God because he'll sit there and daydream, okay, whatever he does. That's why he's okay when he dies. It's pointed unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment, not animals. But here's another thing. This is an observation. What's the difference between animals and men when the thinking process? Animals think, but they never think about what they think. That's why they're happy. What's our problem? We think, and we constantly think about what we think. And if it's in the past, we get depressed and bitter. And if it's the future, we become anxious and oppressed. And so while Paul in Philippians 4, facing the guillotine, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Cast all your care, Peter said, upon him. Doesn't make any difference what's going on, because God wants the peace of God to reign in our hearts. And isn't it ironic, while we're praying for awakening and we're praying for souls and we're praying for revival, we are not rejoicing evermore. We are not praying without ceasing. We are not moving with God and enjoying his presence. Isn't that ironic? How clever the devil is. Robbing us of the very thing. For instance, I hear people pray for revival. I can't pray for revival if God isn't reviving me. Because when you're depressed, and can I just testify? When you're depressed and down and ready to die, you don't give a rip if the whole world goes to hell. Just you and God. And when I've gotten to the point where just God and me, or God and I, whichever, when I got my attitude corrected, all of a sudden now that love started to mount, and the faith and the burden started to come back. I think that's enough. I could go on, but there's no sense in doing that. If we could just get what I'm beginning to get this. I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to get this. God's not done with us yet, folks. And sometimes people from the other side of the world know a little bit more about what I'm talking about than Americans do. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, thank God the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. We may not know what that is or feel it. That's why we need to what? Walk by faith. And I want to just challenge you again. What you do with this book is what God will do with you. The best cover for the Bible is not Morocco leather, but human skin. In fact, if you look at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, the filling of the Spirit and being letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the results are the same. You show me somebody who is filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'll show you somebody who is filled with the Word. And you show me somebody who's really filled with the Word, I'll show you somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't separate them. And wouldn't it be great to just be like an Enoch and walking with God and get so close to glory that God decided, hey, how about if we go to my house? God may be weaning some of us away from this world while he's filling us on the inside, because after all, this is a preview of coming attractions, isn't it? This is the kindergarten of eternity down here. This is the way it's going to be. Huh? It makes a difference what you do since you've been saved. This jazzy type of faith that people are talking about, you know, once saved, always saved. You say, Doc, don't you believe that? It depends how you look at it. I know one thing, if a person's really born again and the Holy Ghost comes to dwell within them, they'll never get away. They'll never be the same again because they become a new creature. But there's a lot of people talking about being saved that aren't saved. There's a lot of people making professions that don't have possession. If you get saved by the grace of God, you can never be the same again. And while you're not going to appear at the great white throne judgment, which is only for the ungodly, there is a judgment seat of Christ. There's a bema seat where we're going to be what? Evaluated. God's going to evaluate whether our ministry was made up of what? Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone, or a little bit of each. And what happens when he puts his fiery eye to the wood, hay, and stubble? It's going to go up in smoke. But the gold, silver, and precious stones are only going to be more purified. Amen. And he says, I'll give you a reward. You can read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You mean to tell me God saved us by grace and lives in us by grace and then says, I'll reward you for being faithful? Come on. That's unreal. So by God's grace, folks, let's not be dragged across the threshold of glory. We need a triumphal entry. We're all building bridges. I tell the guys constantly, somebody's following you. Somebody's watching you. Like the little boy in the fresh-driven snow, his dad went out to the gin mill down the street, you know, down to the tavern. He made the first steps in the snow, and he happened to look back one morning, and he saw his little boy going like this. And he said, Tommy, what are you doing? He said, I'm following Daddy's steps. Wow. So living to the glory of God is what I think Piper or somebody put it this way. He said, living in such a way that when people look at your life, every aspect of your life, Jesus looks great. And I challenge young people wherever I find them. One of my favorite illustrations, maybe the guys are tired of it, but also they might get it. A young lady, 17 or 18, was asked, what do you do anyhow? She said, I'm a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a checkout clerk at Walmart. I love that illustration. Amen. Let's stand together, can we? You understand why I call this the kind of the mystery? Let me make sure I named that correctly. Yeah, the mystery, mysterious reality of prayer. I think we've made too much of externals and not in. After all, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man. Can you believe that? That defiles him. Read it in Mark 7, 14. The disciples didn't get it. He said, it's what comes out of a man. You mean to tell me to crack cocaine too? Hey, I could go down and get a six-pack and drink Bud or whatever. A couple of days, it would be out of my system. Number one, number two, or number three, the sweat glands. What's the big deal? But there's various reasons why I'm not going down to get a six-pack, so don't get excited. But when you come right down to it, there are people who don't drink, don't take drugs that are full of hell. And a man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. When Jesus wrote in the ground, where those Pharisees took that woman in adultery, we found her out, man. Take her out. Stone her to death. He didn't do it. He could have done it, but he didn't do it. They wanted to, but they couldn't. Why? Jesus exposed their adulterous hearts on the ground. And the convicting power of the Holy Ghost drove them back. See, we've made stuff externally. Oh, listen, we need to, the point is this, if our hearts are right, it's going to affect the outside. We're sinners by nature. And you can't change that. But I want to add this to you that's just really blessing my heart. We're also saints by nature. We're not Christians because we decided now, well, I'm a Christian, I got to read my Bible. And I'm exposing some of my thinking in early day. Well, I got to go to church. Now, we ought to go to church. We've got to do this. And by the way, we ought to help old people across the street. Now people are helping me. But that's not the issue. Do I have a new heart? And listen, a corrupt tree, no matter how it looks, can't bring forth good fruit. But a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, Jesus said. Isn't that something? So while sin is operating from the inside out, so is sanctifying grace. It's not working from the outside in. That's rehab. That's religion. The new birth begins on the inside. God works from the inside. In the tabernacle, what part of the tabernacle did he build first? The Ark of the Covenant. God begins on the inside, and it works to the out. And we're trying to fix the outside to look like Christians when God says, no, I want you to pray without ceasing and rejoice forevermore. And that can only be done by the fullness of the Holy Ghost living in your life and permeating every aspect. Walking with me, walking in the Spirit. Praying what? In the Holy Ghost. Well, that's tongues. No, come on. If you've got a tongue, the only thing it proves is you've got a tongue. That's all it proves. It's not by their gifts you shall know them, it's by their fruit you shall know them. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it'll be evidenced by the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? The fruit of the Spirit. And it works from the inside out. Man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. Some of our guys have come, by the way, you guys will understand where I'm coming from. We've had some rough looking customers come through the mission. Drunk as a skunk. I had sat next to one guy at chapel one time. He had vomit all down the front of his shirt. Wasn't a pleasant experience. Beard down here, grubby, mad. And it was but a week and a half later, God saved him. The guys took him upstairs. They shaved him. They showered him. They spiffed him up. Huh? You wouldn't believe it. Transformation that started where? Now, had we said, you got to take that beard off. Huh? You got to get a haircut. No, it wouldn't have meant anything. But when God got a hold of him, it's amazing when God works from the inside. Can I say this to you? Our churches don't need to be courtrooms. They need to be hospitals. People need help. People need the Lord. Father, help us. We love you. Make the Word live by your Holy Spirit. God, move among us even today. Thank you for these precious souls that have gathered. Oh God, show us who you are. Something I've said that should be erased, God, erase it in their minds. But oh God, would you take the truth and make it live, make it real? We want to be men of God, women of God. We want you to use us in this day. Thank you, this is the day that you've made, and we will rejoice in it. We bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. God bless you.